So we've been studying these past few weeks God's purpose in purging. And last week we started looking at verse 7. And I thought we had fully looked at it, but the Lord laid on my heart our need to look at another aspect of verse 7. So let's read, if you will, John 15. John 15, verses 1 through 11. I trust that the Lord is opening up to us this passage as we're picking it apart and we're seeing key aspects of God's purpose in purging, His process in purging us, and His loving hands in the process. So John 15, starting in verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh it away. And every branch that bears fruit, He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." And here in verse 7, let's focus on this. "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Remember, as you consider God as our husbandman, He is a loving God. So God lovingly cuts us and cleanses us. God lovingly prunes and purges us. God lovingly takes us through the difficult times of life, seeking to produce fruit to His honor and glory. It's an act of love. Let's seek to never doubt God's love. We must remember that fruit production is His work. Fruit production, producing fruit, is not our work. It's God's work through us. We need to be a humble, submissive, fruit-bearing vessel. Not hindering His work, but yielding to His work. We do not produce the fruit. And so there you see in your notes, God desires that we do more with Him as opposed to doing more for Him. This is only done through the abiding relationship. And as we have discussed recently, we must choose to abide. Keep in mind also, there must be union and communion. Union to the vine is not enough. Just being attached to the vine is not enough to bear fruit. We must be yielded to Him. There must be communion. In order to bear fruit, there must be a living, vital connection. That's communion with the vine. And so last week, we started looking at verse 7. Verse 7 says again, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And so we started looking at our abiding in Christ and having fruitful prayer, having a fruitful prayer life. But before we got into looking at the fruitfulness, we looked at the fruitlessness as we went through the Bible and saw various areas, and they're spelled out for you there very quickly. Then we looked at reasons for fruitfulness in prayer, as we see specifically in this verse. We saw that we need to abide in Christ. And there, that speaks of our dependency. Our dependence upon Christ. John Phillips says these words, "The abiding life is the abounding life. The key to obtaining is abiding. The key to getting what we want is wanting what He wants. Did you get that? The key to getting what we want is learning to want what He wants. Okay. Then we see our need to abide in Christ, be dependent upon Him. Then we saw His Word abiding in us. His Word abiding in you. And that's devotion to Christ. Again, John Phillips writes these words. To have Christ's words abiding in us means more than merely memorizing them. It means meditating on them until our conscious natures are impregnated with them, until they become a vital part of us so that they enlighten our understanding, enthuse our emotions, and energize our wills. God's Word abiding in us is not just mere memorization, because then that's head knowledge. God wants to transform us with His Word. He wants to change us with His Word. And that comes through our devotion to Christ in His Word, submitting to Him. That's what God desires for us. Our dependence and devotion on Christ is evidenced in our obedience, or our choosing to abide in Christ. And the third point that we looked at under the reasons for fruitfulness is simply obedience. Obedience to the Word. So answered prayer comes through abiding in Christ, and abiding comes through obedience to Christ. Answered prayer comes through abiding in Christ, and abiding comes through obedience to Christ. So as we consider these, let us go before the Lord in prayer, and let's look to see what He has for us today. Today we're going to consider prayer and surrender. Our need to surrender in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for Your grace. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of praying. What a blessing. Lord, as we are considering these truths, we are desiring to be fruitful in our prayer life. We're seeking to have our prayers answered. Help us, Lord. Help us to understand. Help us to understand what You are teaching us. Help us, Lord, to understand what Your message is to me, what Your message is to each of us. Thank You, Lord, that You don't let us go through life without knowing, without having an opportunity to understand what You're teaching us. Thank You, Lord, that You are desiring to work mightily in us and show us the truths that You have for us. Thank You, O God. Lord, I commit each heart to You this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would touch us right where we need it. Please open the eyes of our understanding. Help us to understand the spiritual truths that are here. And may we submit, may we surrender to You. May we surrender to You and Your Word. Oh God, help us, I pray. We need Your help. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Did you get a bulletin on the way in? Okay. All right. Last week, I said this quote, and it's actually in your bulletin. I said, prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me, or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but aligning my will with the will of God. Okay. Prayer is surrender. So consider with me this morning our need to be surrendered in our prayer lives. In order for fruitfulness in prayer, we must surrender. What is needed is a yielded will. We need to yield our will, give way to the Spirit. Give way to the Father. So a question. What is your governing value? Maybe we're not familiar with that phrase, a governing value. How about this? What controls you? What controls you? As we consider that, we'll answer that before the end of the message. But consider, what controls you? What is your governing value? What are the values that you have in your life that they govern your life? They are so important to you that they end up dictating what you do. Governing values can be good. Governing values can be sinful. What are your governing values? If you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we see here, starting in verse 36, we see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He is praying to the Father. Starting in verse 36 of chapter 26, it says these words, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and they began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with Me. And He went a little further, and fell on His face, and prayed, saying, O My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He came unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with Me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O My Father, if this cup may not pass away from Me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came again. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. I believe Luke says their eyes were heavy for sorrow. And He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. A few years back, It was January of 2011. Dr. Jim Binney came here and preached some messages here after he had done a couples retreat, and then I took him up to Grace Baptist Church, Pastor Snavely's church up there in Highland Falls, and he preached a message that has been so vital in my life. It was called The Cup. And it was on this passage, this very passage. And this morning, God has laid it on my heart to bring out aspects of that message to help us understand our will and our need to submit our will to the will of the Father. This has been vital for me. And I still need to hear it more and more because I still don't fully get it. I trust that God will help us as we yield ourselves to Him. Here in this passage, we see Christ submitting His will to the Father's will. Now, let me just preface it from the start. Christ did not sin. And Christ's will was a perfect will. It was right. It was good, but at that time, it wasn't God's will. It wasn't the best. And He had to submit His own will to the will of the Father. Jesus did not sin at all. And so, through prayer, through submission and prayer, he yielded his will to the will of the Father. A challenge for us, being finite human beings and sinful human beings, is that oftentimes our will is hardened. Our will is contrary to the will of the Father, and it is in that position for various reasons. So the first point that I want to take us through this morning is looking at evidences of a hardened will. Evidences of a hardened will. And let us consider some aspects of why we don't get answers to prayer. Could it be that we have a hardened will in different areas of our lives? I'm sure we may be taken back to think, I have a hardened will? I could possibly have a hardened will? Yes, it's possible. It's possible. Why? Because each of us have our own agenda. Each of us want what we want. And we are too often seeking to get God to conform to our will instead of us conforming our will to God's will. So allow the Holy Spirit to speak to all of our hearts this morning. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart this morning and to show you if you may have a hardened will with a specific area of your life. So let's consider the evidences of a hardened will, if you will. Now let's turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. We need to ask God if we have a will that is resistant to His will. We need to ask God if we have a will that is resistant to His will. And in James chapter 4, verse 1, the first evidence of a hardened will is division in relationships. Division in relationships. Verse 1 says, "For whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members?" Why is there division amongst God's people? Why is there division in our relationships? Why do we struggle having division amongst friends, division amongst husband and wife, division amongst children, division amongst children to parents? Why do we have division? Proverbs 13:10 tells us only by pride comes contention. Pride gets in the way. I want my way. I want my way. And you want your way. And if our two ways are not the same, what happens? There's division. There's division. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts? Your own desire, what you want, what I want, isn't the root of wars and fightings amongst us, division, comes because I'm not getting my way and you're not getting your way. And so there's an impasse. There's a difficulty. The beautiful reality of God's Word that it cuts right through and shows us the root. Pride is the root. And we all battle with pride. We all battle with pride. And oftentimes, you will find, as you submit yourself to the Lord, as I submit myself to the will of God, that I will find that pride has been hindering my will. Being softened, it's been hardening my will against the will of the Father because I'm not getting my way. So we need to understand that. A second evidence of a hardened will, denial of desires.
Sometimes there's a denial of desires. James 4:2 says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and obtain and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, ye have not because ye ask not." Desires that are never fulfilled, never achieved, never accomplished. At times we desire things to take place and we have a hardened will because as we go through life, I desire for this to happen, but it's not happening. And we can harden our will to the will of God because I'm not getting my way. And it's not necessarily these big jumps that we take that we're just all of a sudden aggressive against God because He's not giving me what I want. It's a lot of times it's just a slow progression. So I'm not seeing my prayers answered. It's if we build a little bit of a wall. I don't see my prayers answered. I build more of a wall. And so there's a hardening of our will to the will of God. We need to be sensitive. We need to be surrendered to the will of God. So there's a denial of desires. Our desires are being denied. And the third evidence of a hardened will is disappointment in prayer. Verse 3, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lust." There's disappointment in prayer. I'm not getting my prayers answered. But I'm not taking the time to understand that I'm not getting my prayers answered because I'm praying selfishly. I'm praying because I want what I want and God, You better give it to me. Because this is what I want to do. I have a motive that is selfish so that I can consume it upon my own lust. What's the conclusion that we come to when we don't see our prayers answered? Okay, God's not listening. Or how about just very simply, prayer doesn't work? If we come to that conclusion that prayer doesn't work, why are we going to pray? Disappointment in prayer can harden our will to the will of the Father. Keep this in mind. We cannot come to God with an agenda, expect Him to bow to it. We cannot come to God with an agenda and expect Him to bow to our will. As you see there, you notice, I trust it says, prayer is not conforming God's will to my will. Biblical prayer is conforming my will to God's will. It's not pulling God to me. It's God pulling me to Him. Or me pulling myself to God, if you will. He's the shore that doesn't move. I move to Him. I'm not pulling Him to my way. So we see that there's the first evidence of the hardened will is division in relationships. Then we saw denial of desires. Then disappointment in prayer. And finally here, let's look at an evidence of a hardened will is having a devotion to the world. Having a devotion to the world. James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Who is James writing to? Believers. Why is he calling them adulterers and adulteresses? He says, don't you realize this, brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't you realize that when you are a friend of the world, you are in friendship with the world, you are conforming yourself to the world, you are putting yourself in opposition to God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Can we as Christians be in a position of being an enemy of God as we yield ourselves to the world's way, yield ourselves to our own way, we are in opposition to God. Verse 6 of James chapter 4, but he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God resists the proud. God resists the proud. He puts up his arms. He goes to battle against those who are proud. That's what the word there speaks of, resisting the proud. God goes to battle against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Understand that, yes, you may be in opposition to God by how you're living your life, but understand the reality that God gives grace to the humble. Don't overlook that. Don't overlook the fact that God loves you. And if He's revealing to you that you have a heart and will to His will, don't let that push you away. Let that draw you near to God. Yes, He's resisting your will, but He wants you to submit. That's the greatness of our God. That's the beauty of our God. He loves us and He wants us to change. Let us submit. When you have a will that is resistant to God's will, you are placing yourself in opposition to God. God doesn't have to place Himself in opposition to you. You're already doing it. When we have a hardened will, when we at times have these divisions in relationships, we're having our desires denied. There's disappointment in prayer when we're devoted to the world. These are evidences of a hardened will. The only way to overcome a will that is resistant to God's will is to come to God and see what His will is. To think with His thoughts, to feel with His heart, to grieve with His spirit, to evaluate our sin as He evaluates our sin instead of the way we evaluate our sin. Do we get that? Do we understand? We need to come into the same thought process that God has. We need to learn to feel about our sin how God feels about our sin. We need to learn to grieve our sin as God grieves our sin. Paul Tripp has said, if you deceive yourself, if you don't see your sin properly, you will never grieve your sin. If you never grieve your sin, you will never confess your sin. If you never confess your sin, there can't be any repentance. So in order for the repentance, you must confess your sin. In order to confess your sin, you must learn to grieve your sin. But in order to grieve your sin, you must see it as sin. We must see our sin as sin. We must see our sin as God sees it. Because it's different than how we see it. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Ooh. How often are we in love with the world and wonder why prayer just doesn't work? Prayer doesn't work when we are in love with the world, because prayer is spiritual. It's worship to God. And when we have a hardened will and we are prideful and selfish in that will, God is not receiving our prayer as worship, and He will not answer our prayer. We have that based upon the authority of Scripture. Let's understand, what must we do? We must have a yielded will. It's a learned will. As Paul says in Philippians 4:11, he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. It's a learned state to be content with God's way. With God's way. So as you consider your own Christian life, do you fall into any of these areas? Is there division in your relationships because of pride? Is because of your lustful desires? Is there a denial of your desires? You're not getting your way. Is there disappointment in your prayer life? You're not getting your prayers answered. Do you have a devotion to the world? Are you devoting yourself to the world instead of devoting yourself to Christ? Ask yourself. These are soul-searching questions.
Because if we never get to the bottom of this, you will forever see a disappointment. You will be disappointed in your prayer life. To understand, Lord, do I have a heart and will to your will? As you go before the Father, is He revealing to you that you have a hardened will against Him? But go before the Lord and seek His will and give Him the opportunity to show you, Lord, do I have a hardened will? And He will show it to you. So Roman numeral 2, as we've considered the evidences of hardened will, consider surrendering your will. Consider surrendering our will. And a question. What is a cup? What is a cup? Again, back in Matthew chapter 26. As Jesus goes before the Father, He says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." Here we see Christ in the garden surrendering His will to the Father. Why did Jesus have to submit His will to the Father's will? What was Christ's will? What did Jesus desire? And why is it that He had to submit His will to the Father's will? In the garden, Christ had to drink the cup in order to submit to the will of the Father. A challenging thought process for us to think about. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, submitting Himself to the will of the Father. So, as we consider these truths, let's define the cup. What is the cup? Two questions I think are very helpful for us to ask ourselves as we consider these things. As you go through and as you study, many different people have come to conclusions that the cup was a cup of emotional suffering, physical suffering, social suffering, and all these different kinds of suffering. And as you go through, you can see that Christ suffered physically in an amazing way. He suffered socially in an amazing way. He suffered emotionally in an amazing way. But I don't believe any of those were the cup that He was concerned about. Two questions, let's ask. What was the most important thing to Jesus Christ in the world? What was the most important thing to Jesus Christ in the world? John 17, if you turn there, please. John chapter 17. This is His high priestly prayer. This is Christ before He enters the Garden of Gethsemane. And He's not even praying for Himself. He's praying for the disciples. And in that same chapter, He prays for you and me. This is just an amazing passage of Scripture as I consider our Savior and the heart of our Savior. Because He had you and me on His heart as He was going to the cross. He had you and He had me on His heart as He was going to the cross. He prayed for those who would believe. Are you one of those who has believed? From 2,000 years ago, are you then one of those people who would believe? If you are, then He prayed for you right here. That's the heart of our Savior. As He's going to the cross, taking the punishment, our sin upon Himself, He thought of you and me and prayed for you and me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? That's the heart of our Savior. That's His heart. Don't forget about it. Remind yourself, what does Jesus desire? What is His heart? What does He love? Consider here, as we look at the most important thing to Jesus Christ in the world. Verse 11.
Verse 11, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Okay. Verses 21 and 22. What was the most important thing to Jesus? Verses 21 and 22. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, and that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. What was most important to Christ? Unity with the Father. He said frequently as he went through the life, through the Gospels, we see, since I came to do the will of my Father, fellowship with the Father, that was of utmost importance, because that was so, that was the most important thing to Him. That's what He wanted for us. That's what He wanted for His disciples. Lord, as my disciples, as you and I are one, I want them to be one with us. These are the desires of Christ, but the most important thing to Him was His unity with the Father. And then He goes on, and in the second part of the chapter is where He's talking about us, those who would believe. And He's saying, Lord, I want them to be one with us as you and I are. The unity that Jesus has with the Father. He wants us to have that same unity with the Father. Do you realize that? Do you realize that Jesus wants the same thing that He has? Do we realize that? That's the heart of our Savior. That's His heart to you and to me. Second question. When did Christ cry out in the crucifixion process? At what point did He cry out? Through the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Him praying and praying, pleading to the Father. He speaks to the Father there. But then after He's betrayed, and He's arrested, and He's taken, and He's tortured, He's brought before Annas, He's brought before Caiaphas, He's brought before Herod, He's brought before Pilate. Does He cry out? Does He, as a lamb before His shearers is dumb, so He opened out of His mouth? Isaiah 53 tells us. Jesus did not open His mouth with as a lamb would. A lamb, they don't bleed out. They don't cry out. It's as if they're frozen. Well, He says, just as a lamb before her shears is dumb, so He, Christ, will not open His mouth. Jesus didn't open His mouth and cry out and say, this isn't fair. He didn't cry out until when? Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the only time He cried out on the cross. That's the only time He cried out. And what was He crying out about? This isn't fair? No. God the Father, why have You turned Your back on me? You've forsaken me. What was the cup for Christ? What was most important to Jesus? His fellowship with the Father. His unity with the Father. His unity with the Father. Christ had a governing value that controlled Him. Here we go again with this governing value. He had a governing value that controlled Him. And every single one of us has multiple governing values that control us. His desire for unity and intimacy with the Father controlled His every action and His every word. This was His governing value. It was holy and right. Something that each of us should desire to have. Shouldn't it be?
this governing value of Christ was very good, but at this time it was not what was best. Why do I say that? Because if he would have held on to, if Jesus, his will to be in constant union with the Father, in constant fellowship with the Father, in order for that to have maintained, we could never have been brought into fellowship with the Father. You see that? Jesus had to submit his governing value, his will to the Father's will, and submit that most important love that he had. He had to submit that. He had to be out of fellowship with God so that we could be in fellowship with God. Isn't that awesome what Jesus did for us? It wasn't the agony of the cross was not the pain and the suffering physically, socially, emotionally. That wasn't the agony of the cross. The agony of the cross was that His relationship, His fellowship with God had to be severed. That was an eternal relationship, the eternal fellowship. He had always been one with God that had to be broken. So that you and I could come into right fellowship with God. Isn't that amazing? That's what He did for you and that's what He did for me. That's what He did for you and that's what He did for me. How much does God love you? How much does Jesus love you? I can't express it enough. This is an amazing truth that we must understand. The governing value of Christ was very good, but He had to submit His will to the will of the Father. And in Hebrews 5, 7 through 8, speaking of Jesus, who in the days of His flesh, Christ's flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death, that's the Garden of Gethsemane, and was heard in that He feared, though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. There it's talking about Jesus learning obedience as He, if you will, practical obedience through His submission to the Father. He proved Himself the righteous Lamb, submitting Himself to the Father in not being in opposition to the will of God. He submitted Himself to the Father, the perfect Lamb of God. It's an amazing statement to consider that Christ Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, learned obedience. It cannot be understood that He was somehow lacking. Let's not go there. He was not lacking in any way, yet we see that He was placed in a position where He needed to submit Himself to the Father's will, and this He proved unto us His perfection. Wow. If only we would understand more of what's going on. So consider the cup and the will of God. Consider the cup and the will of God. In Matthew 26, verse 42, it says, Jesus went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. What do we see there? In drinking the cup, Christ would fulfill the will of God. In drinking the cup, Jesus would fulfill the will of God. Drinking the cup was a submission of His own will so that He could be in obedience to the Father's will. Oftentimes as Christians, we have a hardened will because we're not willing to drink the cup. We're not willing to devote ourselves and take in and commit ourselves to what God's will is for us. Oftentimes we have a cup of pride, a cup of bitterness, and God's saying, I want you to drink it, if you will, get rid of it. Stop allowing that to be a hindrance to my will. So what is the cup? What is the cup? Four things here. Five things, I should say. Six things? Six things. Okay. What is the cup? The cup
is a governing value that controls you.
The cup is a governing value that controls you. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not necessarily sinful, but it's something that controls you. Was it sinful that Christ was controlled by His love for the Father, seeking to be in intimate fellowship with Him all the time? No.
Consider the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and left sorrowing because his governing value was his riches.
His riches were controlling him. He left sorrowful because he couldn't give them up. They were controlling him.
We all have governing values. We all have things that are controlling us. So the cup is a governing value that controls us. It is a point of resistance that hinders you. It's a point of resistance that hinders you.
Why did Jesus not tell everyone that he spoke to sell all they had and give to the poor? Because not every single person was so in love with their riches that it was controlling them and hindering them. The rich young ruler, his riches were a point of resistance that was keeping him from submitting to the will of God and salvation.
Always your governing values are what controls you. We all have those. But oftentimes those governing values can be a point of resistance that hinders us. The cup can also be a struggle that challenges you.
A struggle that can be challenging is a habit that we're engaged in, a life dominating sin. There's a struggle that it's a habit that's consuming us. We can't be free of it. It could also be something that God is calling you to do. You're doing some, but I want you to do more. Or you're not doing this in your life, but I want you to do this. There's a struggle that challenges us. All right, how about this? A cup is also a loss that threatens you. In order to fully surrender to God, it looks like you will have to lose something that you value to Christ. What he valued the most was intimacy with the Father. He had to lose that for a time to allow God's will, the Father's will.
Oftentimes, the cup is a ministry that eludes you. A ministry that eludes you. It is a ministry that you will never accomplish until you drink the cup. What ministry is God calling you to that you refuse to submit to? Is there a ministry that God is calling you to that you have been refusing, saying,
the ministry of parenting, the ministry of witnessing, the ministry of loving your neighbor as yourself? What ministry is God calling you to that you are refusing it, refusing to submit to? What was the ministry that God was calling Christ to? Salvation of the world. What if Jesus would have refused to drink the cup? We would all be hopelessly lost. Christ submitted himself.
Finally, here it's a surrender that blesses you. It's a surrender that blesses you. When you surrender, there's a blessing.
God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble.
Jesus knew what He was going to lose, but He also knew how He would bless.
We are so immensely blessed by the fact that Christ drank the cup. And as souls come to Christ, He is blessed. As souls give honor and glory to God, Christ is blessed. Too often times we think that giving up something is a loss to the degree that God doesn't love us enough to bless us. It's as if we're going to lose something and we can't get over that loss. Meanwhile, God wants us to be able to look beyond the loss and see that there's only temporal value in that item, in that thing. He wants to bless us. A surrender. The cup is a surrender that blesses you. Drink the cup. Drink the cup. What is God calling you to surrender to? What is He saying to you this morning? What must you surrender to today, right now? Every head bowed. Let's close our eyes. Consider Christ. Consider Christ. What is my next step? Let's go before the Lord. Lord, do I have a hardened will? Have I hardened my will to Your will? Am I refusing Your will, Lord? Am I refusing Your will? Are there evidences of a hardened will in my life? Is there division in my relationships? Is there disappointment in prayer? Am I not getting my prayers answered? Are my desires being denied? Lord, am I devoted to the world? Go before the Lord and ask Him to show you. Ask Him those questions. And He will answer you. As He reveals to you possibly an area in which your will is hardened to His will, a surrender must take place. But a surrender must take place for all of us. We all must surrender to God's will. What is the cup that God has for you? What is God saying to you that you must drink? Ask the Lord, what are the governing values? What are the things that are controlling my life? Are they in line with You? Or are they in opposition to You, Lord? Show me. Is my governing value, is it hindering me, Lord? Maybe it's a struggle that's challenging. Is the cup of God that God wants you to drink, is it a loss that is threatening you? Is there a loss, a potential loss, if you submit, that is threatening you? Are you not submitting to a ministry that God's calling you to do? Because you are being controlled by something that is contrary to His will. Understand that your surrender is a blessing. Remember who your God is. Remember who He is. He loves you. And He doesn't call you to do anything that's outside of His love for you. Commit yourself to surrendering to the will of God. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So a last question for us today. Have you presented your body as a living sacrifice to God since you've been saved? Have you offered yourself a living sacrifice? Have you surrendered your will to the will of the Father since you've been a Christian? How long has it been? How long has it been since you've surrendered to God? Take a few moments and let us all commit ourselves to full surrender to our gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Lord, as we come before you here, we've heard from you. We've heard your words. Your Holy Spirit has spoken to our hearts. Your Holy Spirit has spoken to each and every one of us. Help us, O God. We can feel threatened by a loss. We are controlled by various governing values. We are struggling with various questions of surrender. What ifs? Lord, help us, O God, to surrender. Help us to deny ourselves, to pick up a cross daily and follow you. Lord, help us in wholehearted surrender to submit. We need your help. So as we go from here, may we take action. We take action, Lord. Help us, O God. Take one day at a time. Begin to live surrendered lives wholly to you. I thank you, Lord, for what you will do. I pray these things in Jesus' name.